I'd like you to turn to Psalm 107. Tell you what, we love the word here. The word is the source of life. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. And really, if you read this whole chapter, it just talks about how the Lord delivered Israel. Kind of gives you a overview of how he did that. But in verse 1 of Psalm 107, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Say, "He is good."
He is good.
Why do bad things happen to me? It's not from God. Because he is good. Amen? His mercy endures forever. Of course, he always shows mercy before destruction comes. He always gives people an opportunity to change. Don't wait till it's too late to change your life and how you live. And then he said this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord be quiet." No, he didn't say that. What did he say? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We should not be ashamed of the fact that we have been redeemed. He said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." In other words, he said, speak up. Declare, confess, profess, confess. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Oh yeah, I was behind enemy lines. I was a prisoner of war. Not by my choice. But I was born with a sin nature. And Jesus went behind enemy lines. God became a man. And he rescued us from the hand of the enemy. He destroyed the tools that he used to hold you captive. So now I can say so. Have you been redeemed? Yes, Jesus is my Lord. I am not ashamed of Jesus. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe." We don't have a message that we have to be ashamed of. I'm a Christian. Now, in some countries, you can't openly declare. You got to do it in secret because of the persecution that comes. You know, the church in China, there are some places, they meet in different places every time they meet. And you know what? That church is growing and thriving and flourishing. How can that be? Because when persecution comes, you get to see how big and strong God is. Amen. He can deliver you. I'm a little bit wound up today. It's okay to get wound up in church, amen? Yeah. We ought to be expressive people. Yeah. We ought to be free to express ourselves. We ought to be able to really say how good God is, and we ought to just have, you know, unhindered praise and worship. There ought to be dancing in church. Dancing in church, yeah. Where's that in the Bible? Remember when David danced? He brought the Ark of the Covenant back. And the first time he did it, he tried to do it all proper. And they were carrying the Ark on the cart that should have never been carried on a cart. It should have been on the priest's shoulders. And all that pomp and circumstance caused someone to die, because when the Ark started to fall off the cart, he went to grab it, and you never touch it if you weren't supposed to. You don't mess with the things of God. And he died. And David said, "Whoo, we're not going any further." And he changed his heart. He put on the priest's garment, which was the ephod. And when they were bringing the ark the second time, he began to dance before the Lord. He began to jump up and spin about wildly. Now, he didn't have anything on under his tunic, and it was flying up. And, you know, but he didn't care because he was dancing before the Lord. See, that's what happens. The anointing will do that to you. The anointing will cause you to do things you never thought you could do. You know, in our circles, we used to call it cutting a rug. I've been known to cut a rug every now and then. You know, we have a rule of not running unless the pastor runs, you know, then I'm just following the leader. And I don't know why I'm saying this. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. But, you know, if you want to operate in the anointing, you got to be willing to yield. And you got to be willing to do what your mind tells you not to do. Because we're not led by our mind, are we? As many as are led by their mind, they are the children of God? No. As many as are led by who? The Spirit. So, is the Holy Spirit leading you? Or is what you think of your, what you think your neighbor thinks? Well, I don't want to do this because what they will think. Well, what's God going to think? Huh? Who are we here to please? Are we here to please men? No, because we're not going to stand before men on the end. We're going to stand before the Lord. And I don't know why I'm into this, but Lord, I just thank you for leading and guiding me. The anointing was there, but David had to yield to it. Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad we don't live by woulda, shoulda, coulda. I have a woulda, shoulda, coulda doctrine. Isn't that a song that Elvis sang? Woulda, shoulda, coulda. No, we shouldn't be woulda, shoulda, coulda. We should be doers of the word. Amen? Say, I'm a doer of the word of God. So if you're redeemed, you ought to say so. You ought to express your redemption in some way. We ought to see evidence of redemption on your face, on your walk, and on your talk. Amen? Glory be to God. Well, you know, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, hasn't he? Yeah. He became a curse for us, and so he redeemed us. Amen. If you go to 1 Peter, I want to talk about the nature of redemption. You know, because of redemption, because of the work of the cross, because of what Jesus did, his life, death, and resurrection, we now have a new nature. And I've talked about this here and there this month. And I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And if you're visiting with us, just want to say welcome to you. And, you know, we receive our offerings anytime during the service. You can just put them back in that container in the back there. I call that our seed planter. And man, what happens when you plant a seed? It grows, and you water it, you remove the weeds. And, you know, how many bananas come from one banana tree? If you plant a banana seed and that tree begins to grow, are you going to get just one banana on that tree? No, you're going to get a lot more bananas. And then you can plant one kernel of corn and you get about 2 or 3 years on a stalk. And how many kernels are on each ear? I don't know. A lot. A bunch. More than what the seed always multiplies. Say, my seed always multiplies. Especially when you put it in good ground. Amen? And this is good ground. You know why? Because lives are being changed. It's not good ground because Pastor Doug's such a good preacher. No, it's good ground because Jesus is here and he's changing lives. So you can be confident that when you plant seed in this ground, it will grow for you. See, Christ brought us back by giving his life as a ransom for us. He recovered what the first man lost. He delivered us from being slaves to sin. He released us into a new freedom and a new kingdom. And through the cross, burial, and resurrection, we are saved from sin, death, and the wrath of God. Can you say amen? Now let's get into 2 Peter. chapter 1. One of my most favorite passages of Scripture. And I have a lot of favorites. And my list of favorites of Scripture keeps growing every day. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 3. I want to talk about the nature that comes as a result of our redemption. According as His divine power has given unto us all things. Say all things. So His power gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do they come? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Did you know that you were called to glory and virtue? You have a calling on your life for glory and virtue. That's why I love birthdays, because I go from glory to glory. Amen? Every year gets better than before. Well, you might say, well, I hate birthdays. Well, you just need to change your outlook. You can either hate them or love them. It's your choice. I choose to love them. Okay, so we're called to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What kind of promises do you have? Exceeding great and precious. What's the most precious thing you could think of that you have? God's promises exceed whatever thing you have that you think is precious to you. Exceeding great and precious. Our standard of greatness and what's precious, God exceeds it. Our God always goes over the top. You know, David says, He anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. Well, doesn't God know how much is in the cup? Doesn't God know how much the cup can hold? But what does He do? He keeps pouring until that cup starts to run over. Whew. Say, I'm getting in the overflow. Okay, so we've been given exceeding great and precious promises that by these promises, through the knowledge of the promises, we might be, say might be. Well, that tells me that that's not automatic. You might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's one of our confessions, isn't it? You know? Someone might give you a brand new car, and they would give you the keys, and you could say, I have the keys to that car, but that doesn't mean that car is going to get you from here to there. There's some things that you got to do with that car in order to get you from A to B. You got to put the key in the ignition, you got to put gas in it, you got to turn the engine on, you got to put it in gear, and you got to hit the gas. And you can say, oh, I have this beautiful car. You can talk about all the places that that car is going to take you, but it could just sit in your driveway because you never use it. You never apply it. Oh, yes, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises, and that through these promises, we become partakers of what nature? A divine nature. What's a partaker? One who shares. One who has equal parts. Amen? Husbands and wives, they share things in the home. You know? We share towels and plates and rooms and all that stuff. And sometimes even clothes. I remember when we first got married, you know, Fiona would put on some of my shirts. And that would kind of bother me. Because I was uptight. You know? And God sent me a woman that can loosen me up a little bit. Thank God. Amen? I'm not as uptight as I was, amen? And she's welcome to wear anything that I have. But I said that because we're partakers. We share a checking account. We share things. We share responsibilities. Because we're partakers. Amen? And here the Word is telling us that you can be a partaker of the divine nature. But in order to do that, it's not going to be automatic. You've got to apply and use the promises that He put in the book. You know, have you ever been given a gift? And, you know, it was a beautiful gift, but that gift just sitting on the shelf. Oh, look at my beautiful gift. Yeah, how long have you used it? Well, I haven't used it in about 5 years. You know, I'm looking forward to this springtime because we're going to get rid of a lot of stuff that we don't use. It's amazing how much stuff we can accumulate. I've got stuff in my garage that I haven't used in 5 years. And if I haven't used it in 5 years, I might as well get rid of it. Either use it or lose it. But we can be partakers of the divine nature. Say the divine nature. That's a nature different from what we had before we met Christ. Amen? Let's go on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just having a good time today. I'm expecting the Holy Ghost just to come in here and just have his way. Amen? And he's welcome to change my message anytime, any moment, because he brings the excitement to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." Well, being in Christ, that's a choice, isn't it? Because when a person is born, they're born in sin. But in order to get in Christ, you got to be born again, or you have to make Jesus Christ your Lord. You either believe him or receive him. That's the way you become a child of God. But it says, if you be in Christ, he is a what kind of a creature? A new creature. That means it's different from the creature you were before. Some of us we could have had our own horror show. We were creatures, you know, creature feature. But now that you're in Christ, he says, you're a new creature. That means you have a new nature, a new makeup, a new essence, a new characteristics, new qualities. How many know that new things feel different than old things? New cars smell different than old cars. Amen? I tend to drink coffee a lot when I drive or something, and you know, I found out that that's not always good because gravity has worked against me too many times. I got coffee stains, and why don't you just quit drinking coffee while you're driving? Yeah, I know. See, if I wouldn't drink in the car, I wouldn't spill. Amen? And see, you know, I mean, when I was single, I could have a cup of coffee, I could steer, you know, and I'd make adjustments, and I still try to do that. And Fiona looks at me, she says, "Why don't you let me help?" And I was like, okay. But you got to be in Christ to be a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Now all things have become what? New. And how many has ever purchased new clothes and never wore them? Okay? In order for you to benefit of those new clothes, what do you got to do? Put them on. It's there, it's available to you, it's in your closet, but you've got to put them on. Well, if you're in Christ, you've got to put on a new nature. You've got to have a new essence of living. I looked up the word nature, and it's the essential properties of a thing. It's your characteristics, your qualities. Now, our new nature now is very similar to Jesus. We're supposed to be conformed to his image and his likeness. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. It's now the nature of Christ that I have to live by. But you still have the old nature that's hanging around in your flesh. And that's where the war takes place, by the way. The two natures are at war. Paul said when he was, before he knew the Lord, in Romans 6 and 7 talks about his experience before the Lord and his experience after the Lord. And he says, the things that I wanted to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Well, but once you get a new nature, it's just like having a new garment. It's there, it's available, but you got to use it. You got to put it on. Amen? But it's a different nature than what you had before. Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 29. He tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many what? Did you know that brethren share in the same nature? For example, Mike and Nadine, they have four kids. All four of their kids share in their nature. They share in what makes up the Messix. They partake. So Jesus is our brethren. And in order for him to be our brethren, he had to have the same nature as us, and we have to have the same nature as him. And before he ever came on the scene, God predestined us. He looked ahead and saw that we needed to be conformed to his image. So, because of what Jesus did, we can be like him. Amen? After all, he became like man, didn't he? He was flesh and blood. He got hungry. He grew tired. He had opportunities to be irritated. Oh, yeah, he would tell his disciples, how long shall I be with you? Or when he told them to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought he was talking about bread, he said, oh, I don't know if he did that. That's, you know, but he operated in the flesh, just like you and I. But we are to be conformed to his image. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This nature that God gave us. And let's look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, or earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Woo! I like that. You can bear the image of the heavenly. You can do what Christ did. You can live how he lived. It is possible. We can be like Jesus. Matter of fact, you know, when it comes to the world, we're the only Jesus sometimes that people see. We're Jesus to them. We're supposed to be examples. Everything that we do is supposed to point to God. He said, whether you eat or drink, give glory to God. How we live matters. How we handle ourselves when adversity comes matters. How we deal with people matter. Jesus said, walk in the light as he is in the light, and you'll have fellowship one with another. A person cannot say that they're being Christ-like if they don't have fellowship with other brethren. That's talking about church. Amen? Because where do the brethren gather? It doesn't talk about, you know, coming over your house for some tea or dessert or whatever. If we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, if someone's not fellowshipping, can they say that they're walking in the light? No, they cannot. If you're not willing to do what is written, you can't say, you can't reap the benefit of what he said. You got to walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen? You have to pattern your life after Christ. Why? Because you've been given a new nature. The old one's been passed away. Your mistakes have been wiped out. They've been blotted out. The blood of Jesus covers all your sins. Hallelujah. You've got a fresh start. His mercies are new every morning. Well, you want to benefit from his mercy? Then grab hold of his mercy every day. Be quick to repent and quick to forgive. Because there is not one perfect person in this room. Did you hear that? The pastor said he wasn't perfect. That's right. But I'm striving for the mastery. I'm striving to be the best that I can be. I want to be like Jesus. And there's some days where my flesh wins the battle against my spirit. It's called a fit of carnality. You ever have a fit of carnality? Get in the flesh, you do something you didn't want to do, you say something you didn't want to say. You might as well just be quick to repent and quick to forgive. So that means, you know, when someone does that to us, just give them some allowance, amen? I mean, look at the bunch that Jesus had. I mean, Peter, he always was one to act without thinking. Thomas, he didn't really believe. Judas was a thief. He was a devil from the beginning. All he cared about was money. He was covetous. But yet, for 3 years, he walked with Jesus. Until finally, Jesus looked at Judas and said, "What you do, do quickly." Judas never took the opportunity to use the mercy that he had right before him. He never took God's mercy to change his ways. And finally, because he never changed his ways, Satan had access into Judas's life, and Satan came in and possessed him and betrayed Jesus. And the guilt that he bore was so much that he went and hung himself. How did Satan get an entrance into Judas's life? He was walking with Jesus. He saw the truth right before him. He heard the messages. He saw the miracles. People would have classified Judas as a mature believer in a lot of places. He travels with Jesus. Oh! You know how we do with famous people? Can I have your autograph? I'll never wash this hand again. My God! It's just a person just like you. Mary was saved just like Grace, by grace, just like you and I are. She just had a calling to give birth to the Messiah. She should not be exalted above the Lord. She should not be worshipped. Jesus is the only one who should be worshipped. But I want you to see that even though Judas walked and lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, he never applied the principles. He never put into practice the promises of God, even though it was right before him. And the devil had a legal right to take authority over him, because he never exercised his authority that he had. Jesus told his disciples, "I give you authority to cast out devils." But because Judas never built himself up in the word, he had no resistance to the influence of the enemy. Satan could walk right into his life and take control. Once again, I have no idea how I got on that, but not even in my notes. But I'm talking about the nature. Judas had 3 years to change his nature, and he never did. So therefore, the nature that he lived in took over. You know who operates in your old nature? Satan. He's the god of this world, Jesus called him, who comes in and blinds the minds of them that believe not. So if you're an unbeliever, then you're being controlled by Satan. Influenced dominated. Jesus called him the prince of the power of the air. He said, I'm the light, but he who's coming is darkness, and he has no place in me. There were many Pharisees that said they believed, but they never confessed him. So they never activated that power. There is no such thing as passive faith. Faith is always active. If you look at everything that was done by faith, it's always an action word. They did this. They went here. She said. She spoke. It's always an action word. So, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. See, because of redemption, we've been given to us, we can be a partaker, a sharer, a joint heir in the divine nature. Did you know that the divine nature operates according to different laws? It doesn't operate according to natural laws. It operates by the Word of God. In the divine nature, the Word of God governs your thoughts, words, and actions. All right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. Say, God is love. So if you're being conformed to the image of God, then you have the essence or the makeup or the characteristic of love in you, because love is God's nature. You have love in you. You have the nature of God in you. You have love in you. God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. What does that mean? He gave you access to his love. He made a deposit of his love in you so that you can love others through with his love. It's like someone giving you a free year's worth of gas. Every time you run on empty, you go fill up because the gas has already been provided for you. Same thing true with the love. Okay? God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God. That's talking about living according to a new nature. Someone who dwells in love is living there. Amen? How many have a dwelling place that you eat, sleep, and dwell in? Amen? We have a place to dwell. What do you do there? You spend a good part of your time there. That's what it means to dwell. You don't call someone who comes over for a visit to dwell with you. They're coming for a visit. Now, they're welcome to stay, but they're not dwelling there because they're going to be going soon. What God is talking about is to dwell, to remain there. And God in him, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What is that saying? That as he is, as Jesus is, so are we. Where? In this world. Some people have this idea that eternity begins when they die. No, it begins when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, let me put it to you this way. People are eternal, and they're either going to live in heaven or hell. And it's up to our individual choice where you spend your eternity. You're going to be eternal. One place is going to be great, and the other place is going to be horrible. But he said here, as he is, so are we in this world. Whew, I like that. As he is, so are we. I'm just like him. You know, people might look at you and say, you know what, there's something different about you. Yeah, it's because someone dwelling, you have a new nature dwelling on the inside of you, living on the inside of you. Yeah, there ought to be something different about us. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And with the disciples, this really clicked on the day of Pentecost. When they had the Holy Spirit come in with power and fire and demonstration, Peter and the disciples, when Jesus was crucified, were hiding. And they gathered in this upper room. Now, Jesus appeared to at least 500 people, the Bible says. But only 120 of them showed up on the day of Pentecost. 380 people did not show up. Some of those 380 people died by the time Jesus, you know, in that period of time before the day of Pentecost. But that's a large percentage of people that did not show up because those people were not dwelling, they were not activating the new nature. They had an instruction to come to the upper room, to dwell at Jerusalem, to be endued with power from on high. 120 obeyed the instruction, and they got blessed. They got the power of God. They spoke in tongues. They performed miracles. What about the 380? They missed out. See, when you're not letting this new nature be your driving force, you're missing out on what God wants you to have. You know, the Bible says the natural man cannot receive of the things of God. Isn't that what it says? But the spiritual man, see, things are spiritually discerned. But as he is, so are we, amen? That's good news, isn't it? Say, I'm like Jesus. I can talk like him. I can think like him. I can act like him. I can perform the works that he did. That all depends on if you let him live through you. It's no longer I that live, Paul said, but Christ that lives within me. And he said, this new life I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we're to live different than how we lived before. Amen? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, having this new nature is like a teenager who just got their driver's license and they got a brand new car. And your father is telling you, here's the keys. Go ahead and enjoy the new car. What's that teenager going to do? Huh? That teenager is going to say, oh, thanks, Dad. No, I don't think so. That teenager is going to say, all right! Because they've been, you know, did you know that it is your father's good pleasure? He wants you to, he's given you the keys of the kingdom. He said, here's the kingdom. Go and have a good time. But be home by midnight. Hallelujah. There's no limit onto what you can have when it comes to the kingdom of God. We ought to treat our Christianity like a teenager receiving that car. We ought to be just as excited. We should not lose our excitement. When someone gets born again, we shouldn't say, oh, pretty soon that'll wear off. You know, when I became a pastor, I was so excited because I knew that God had called me to be a pastor. Here's what God said to me when I was at Bible school. He put on my heart, he said, you will travel for a while and then you will pastor. And that's exactly what I did. I graduated Rhema in 92. And from there, I went to Tennessee in 93 and traveled with a group called Pioneers for Christ, then traveled on some of my own. You know, we were doing about 40 meetings a year. And then when the time came to be pastor, which was in 2002, when that opportunity was presented to me, something exploded on the inside of me. And I had such excitement and such enthusiasm and such zeal. And then we attended this roundtable discussion. And there are all these other pastors there, and they're like, you know, so what's it like being a pastor? And I said, oh, I'm having the time of my life. And they said, oh, don't worry. That'll wear out. I'm telling you, it has not wore out. I'm still having the time of my life. Why? Because I'm doing what I'm called to do. This is what God's called me to do, and that excites me more than anything. And they have not put a, I've not allowed them to put a wet blanket on my enthusiasm. I don't care what they said. Every year that we met with this group of people, I'm still having the time of my life. They would ask me, are you still having the time of your life? I said, I'm still having the time of my life. Our excitement for God should increase. It shouldn't diminish. We shouldn't lose our luster. If we do, then you just need to stir yourself up a little bit. You need to go back to the day that you got saved. You need to remember Jesus coming into your... I remember when Jesus came into my life when I was 12 years old. He knocked me on the floor. I came up crying and smiling at the same time. I remember when the power of God, his life just came in me. It was like a wind. It went whoom. And my hands began to shake like this. I felt the power of God. He was real to me that moment. He wasn't just someone out there, but he was living on the inside of me. It's like he picked up his luggage and moved in because there was a spare room waiting for him. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Say the same image. If you're beholding the Lord, the more you look at Jesus, the more you'll look like Jesus. The more you listen to Jesus, the more you'll sound like Jesus. The more you practice the word, the more you'll look like Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. My God, my God. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. And isn't the word described as a mirror? Isn't a mirror glass? Come on now. That's just a little nugget. With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. Whew, I'm being changed because I'm looking to Jesus, and while I'm looking to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of me, and while I'm looking, he's working, and I'm feeling pretty good because the Holy Spirit does good work. Ooh, he's good. Say, God is good. Well, what if you're not beholding him? You're not giving him much to work with. It's like the guy who went to heaven. And he didn't do much in his life, but he was saved, and he got into heaven, and he stood at the pearly gates, and there was his angel there who was going to take him to his mansion. And he was so excited. He wanted to see his mansion because the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my house are many mansions. So he knew about that. And he's walking down, and he sees a house over here, and that was a great saint of God who walked with the Lord. And he looked over here, saw another beautiful house. He said, oh, where's my house? And the angel said, we're getting to it. And finally, they get down to the end of the lane, and there's a little shack there, and the angel said, this is it. And the guy says, this is it. He said, this can't be. The angel said, I'm sorry. We did the best we could with the materials that you sent. This was all that we could make. Now, that's just a joke. But I'm telling you what, this being changed into the same image, we will never reach the depths of Christ. It's going to take God ages to show us how much he loves us, for us to really grasp how much God loves us. The Bible says in the ages to come, he's going to show you in Ephesians. It's going to take ages for him to show us just how much he loves us. So you'll never reach the depth of God. There's always more to discover. There's always more to have. There's always more knowledge of the Lord to walk in. There are always other promises to benefit from. There are, thousands and thousands of promises in God's word. And I know that I'm not walking in all of them. I know there's some things I got that I'm looking forward to. Amen. I'm expecting to increase, to be changed in the same image from glory to glory. You know, after the day of Pentecost, the first service, they got 3,000 people saved, then 5,000 were added, then people were added daily, such as should be saved, then everywhere they went, they multiplied greatly. Increase. It's the first command. you go back to Genesis 1, 28, he says, I will bless you that you may multiply, increase, subdue, take dominion over the earth. I'll tell you what, though, but this being changed into his image excites me. We ought to get more like Jesus tomorrow than we were today. We ought to become more like Jesus next week than we were this week. We ought to have a better year. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying that you're not going to face challenges or trials or trouble. Jesus said you will have trouble in the world. You will have tribulation, but rejoice because I've overcome the world. He's like saying, come on, you can do it if I can overcome. If he overcomes, you overcome. If he conquered death, you conquer death. If he defeated the devil, you defeat the devil. If he had all of his needs supplied, you have all of your needs supplied. What he gets, you get, because we are joint heirs with him. That's what it means to partake in this divine nature. It means that you can resist what he resisted. You can hate what he hated. You can love what he loves. Because we live according to a different set of standards. Hallelujah. I never get tired of being wound up for Jesus. And I don't apologize either. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, you know, you teach for so long, but when that evangelistic anointing comes on you, and it's like a fire burning in you, whoo, it feels good. It's like letting the ball loose in a bowling alley. You let it go and you know you're going to hit a strike. Or you know when you swing that baseball bat and that ball connects and you know it's going to go out of the ballpark. And the world criticizes Christians for showing excitement. But yet they don't. I mean, when people go to games and they paint themselves colors, they're in the dead of winter and they have no shirts on. And they call us crazy for wanting to praise Jesus. Come on now. Something is wrong with that. But I'm here to turn the tide. I'm saying it's okay to get excited about Jesus. You're being changed every day into his image. You're becoming more and more like him. Hallelujah. Enoch got so close to God that God just took him. He walked from this temporal world into eternity. And he didn't even die. He just walked over. One day he was not, for God took him. He walked with God 365 years. Well, I thought he'd get tired of walking with God after 3 years, but he lasted for 365 years. Some people can't make it through a week without saying how the devil's beating them up. Huh. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Is this okay? You have a new nature. Why don't you use it? Why don't you yield to that nature? Why don't you develop that nature? How do you develop your spirit? Well, you read the word. You pray. Pray in the Spirit, pray in English. Do it both ways. You worship and praise. You fellowship. Amen? These are things, they're called spiritual disciplines. You be in church, you be faithful, you give, you tithe. You know, someone who tithes, you're only giving what belongs to the Lord. But it's when you get above and beyond the tithe is when something costs you something, that's where the blessing is. Now, there's a blessing on the tithe because it's for obedience. But man, there's something about an offering that's above and beyond the tithe. You know, David went to the Lord and he said, Lord, you don't have a house and I want to build you a house. He loved God so much that he wanted to build a house. In 1 Chronicles 29, he gave an offering out of his own money. In today's terms, will be over $1 billion. $1 billion offering. Read it, 1 Chronicles 29, and then his leaders followed in his step. Now why? He had been saving up for the day where he could invest. Do you know that he provided with Solomon everything Solomon needed to build the temple? David had such a love for God that through for every battle he won, for every enemy that he faced and defeated, he took aside some of the spoil and dedicated it for the Lord. And when the time was right, he took that and he invested it in for the next generation. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, and forget not all of his benefits. Who heals all my diseases, who forgives all my iniquities. It's good to serve the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. How can someone be called a son or a daughter if they don't have the nature? Now, the nature can occur two ways, by birth or by adoption. But they both have the same rights. Amen? So we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. That's why the world can't receive the Holy Ghost, because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him. Verse 2, beloved, we are the sons of God. How does that be? Because you have his nature. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think another translation says, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Jesus has already come. He's come on the scene. He's here today with us. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So whenever Jesus is in a place, we can act and think and talk just like him. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. You've got to preserve the divine nature that is within you. Because there is an enemy who wants to steal the divine nature from you. When the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to steal that which was sown. He wants to prevent you from operating in that divine nature. So he uses fear, intimidation. He wants you to worry instead of being in faith. And he tries to lure you into these things. And the whole purpose is to prevent you from operating in that divine nature. What did he say to Jesus? If you're the Son of God, do this. He was trying to get Jesus to operate how he shouldn't operate. He tries to get you to operate in the natural realm. When they came to get Jesus in the garden, what was Peter's response? He was going to take out his sword and cut. Jesus said, put it away. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. That's not the way of the kingdom. He said, before he used to say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but he said, now I say, bless them that persecute you, pray for them that despitefully use you. See, the operating in the kingdom of God is different than operating in this world. And Satan will try to prevent you from operating in that divine nature, but you can resist him. Amen. You can say, no, Satan, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. You don't have to respond to his pressure. He is not strong enough to hold you into a headlock to make you do anything. You cannot be like the church lady. The devil made me do it. That's not an excuse. The devil cannot make you do anything you don't want to do. I'll give you an example. You know in the story about the man from Gadara? He was possessed, wasn't he? He lived among tombs. He broke chains. He hung out in the cemetery. And Jesus came on the scene. But what did that man do? He ran to Jesus and worshiped him. That tells me that the devil can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. And that man who was possessed, he came and worshiped Jesus at his feet. And Jesus cast the devils out of him, sent him into the pigs. And that man was free. in his right mind and he clothed. And God gave him a new nature. He removed the nature of the devil from him and put the nature of the anointing on him. And he said, I want you to go and tell your story to your friends. And he did. And he prepared the way for Jesus to go back to Decapolis. That's where Jairus was. That's where the woman with the issue of blood was. And I'm sure that they were influenced by that man's testimony, because you've got to preserve the nature. You've got to preserve the divine nature. It's precious. Amen? Verse 4. Whoso commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Say, in him is no sin. So if there's no sin, that means you don't have a sin nature. That means you are no longer an old sinner saved by grace. You don't have that nature in you. Does that mean you will never sin? That's up to you. What it means is that sin no longer dominates you. You're no longer a slave to it. You no longer have to obey its orders. If sin tells you to go here, you can say no. If sin tells you to do this, you can say no. Jesus said, there is no temptation that is uncommon to man, but with every temptation, I give you a way of escape. Yeah. I give you a way out. He gives us the power to resist the enemy. He gives us the power to control our thoughts and to bring every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God into captivity. There are some thoughts that need to be arrested and imprisoned. And if the thought resists arrest, use force, because the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Let's see here. We're almost finished. I'm beginning to close. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So who has control whether or not your heart is hardened? We do. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. You know, it'd be sad to see all the works of God for 40 years and not believe. Matter of fact, they all died in the wilderness. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. They refused to change the nature of Egypt and the nature of a slave into the nature of a free man. Only Joshua and Caleb were successful in changing their nature. So I said in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Say, unbelief is evil. I want you to realize that. Unbelief is evil. In departing from the living God. Unbelief, getting into unbelief and doubt are steps to departing from God. It's a slippery slope too. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Come on, Mike, come on, Nadine, you can do it. You can make it. Come on, Dennis, you can make it. Come on, Betty, you can do it. Come on, Mike, you can do it. Come on, Tracy, you can do it. Come on. Exhort one another daily. Encourage. Cheer on. Spur on. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness will cause you to be hardened. It'll clog your arteries. It'll make your heart hard. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, the anointing and the anointed one. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, you've got to protect this divine nature that you have. You've got to cherish it. You've got to love it. You've got to care for it. So we are made partakers of Christ through our confidence. And when we don't compromise our confidence in the Word and what God can do, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for some when they heard did provoke. Howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And so this new nature that we have, we've got to operate in it. We've got to protect it. We've got to preserve it. How do we do that? Stay connected. Stay in the Word. Stay focused on Jesus. Be a worshiper. Amen? Do the things that you're supposed to do. Get hungry for the things of God. You know, there was a story of a woman in the Bible named Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a heathen. The Moabites came as a result from Lot and his daughters. And Ruth was a Moabitess who got connected with an Israelite named Mahlon, whose father was Elimelech. And Ruth was married to Mahlon for 10 years. And in that 10-year period of time, her father-in-law died and her husband died. And she really didn't have anything. She had nothing. But her mother-in-law was still living, Naomi. And Naomi was so distraught that she wanted to go back to Jerusalem, go back to Bethlehem. She was from Bethlehem, Judah. And the other sister-in-law, Orpah, she kissed her mom goodbye. She said, her mother-in-law, she said, I'm going back home. But Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Where you live, I will live. Your God will be my God. She cleaved to a different lifestyle. She was willing to leave Moab, which was her influence, was her background, was her environment that she knew. And she was willing to go with Naomi, who changed her name to Bitter. How'd you like to hook up with Naomi, who was complaining about the things that she went through? But Ruth said, in spite of that, she saw something that she couldn't see. She saw something beyond the natural. And she made an effort to connect with her mother-in-law. And she did, and she went to Bethlehem. And there she began to work in the field of a man named Boaz. And it turns out that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Was a relative who had the means to redeem what was lost, to bring you out of slavery, and to deliver you. And there was this distant relative, Elimelech, named Boaz, who was mighty in wealth. He had the means to deliver, he had the means to supply, he had the means to care for. And this Moabitess, this heathen, she did what? She gleaned the fields. She obeyed the instruction of her mother-in-law. And to make a long story short, she got connected with Boaz. Ha! They got married. And Ruth went from nothing to more than enough pretty much overnight. And she gave birth to a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. She went from being a heathen to being a participant of the godly line because she was willing to change her old way of living and embrace something new. And I wish I had more time to talk about Ruth, but I don't. And that's what we need to do. You need to be willing to embrace this new way of living. You've got to let the old die. The past be the past. Quit trying to bring up the past. The only person who brings up the past is Satan. And to get him off your back, bring up his future. And he'll leave you alone pretty quick. He doesn't want to hear about his house by the lake of fire, where you don't need the sun to tan you because he'll be burnt up. Amen? So are you willing to embrace this new way of living? Are you willing to walk with this new nature? Are you willing to do what Christ did? Are you willing to commit your life like Ruth did? Where you go, I will go. She laid down her life. She picked up her cross and she followed God. And as a result of doing that, God connected her with a Boaz that blessed her. Can you say amen? And Jesus, he is our relative. He is our kinsman and redeemer because we have the same nature. And he has the means and the way to deliver us. And he has delivered us. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might be released unto us. He's got good things in store. He's got wealth that's laid up for you. He's got plans that he's made for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He said, I am your Jehovah Jireh. I am your Redeemer. I am your Healer. I am your Savior. I am your Lord. We've got a good future to look forward to. But it's going to require us to walk with a new nature, a new attitude. Come on, you got to get some attitude, some godly attitude. Amen? You've got to get rid of the old me mentality. And say, oh Lord. Get rid of the oh me and say, oh Lord. You're experiencing trouble? You've got the answer right there. Not only do you have the answer, but you have the anointing, you have his presence, you have everything you need. So you need to change how you think about things. Because the only way you're going to change your life is change the way you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You can choose to live a defeated life. Or you can choose to walk in victory. You can choose to get all that God has for you, or not. And see, the thing about it is, God doesn't force his way on you. It's really your choice. How much you want of God is your choice. You can take your talent, you can bury it in the sand, but you're going to be called a wicked and slothful servant when you stand before him. Or you can take what he's given you and multiply it, make more of it. Amen? But we have this new nature. We're partakers of this divine nature. Why don't you stand up with me, please? Your deliverer is here. Deliverance has come to your house today. You can be delivered and free. And you'll be made free indeed. If there's areas in your life that have hindered you in the past, today is your day of freedom in the name of Jesus. So if there's anybody here that you're struggling with a breakthrough, you're struggling, you've been hitting a wall time and time again, you take one step forward, two steps back. It doesn't seem like you're making progress. It doesn't seem like you're doing what you should be doing. There's hope for you today. Amen? There's confidence for you today. And it's here with the Lord. And if that's you, maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. God wants to give you the Holy Ghost to help you, to empower you, to energize you. Maybe you just need the Holy Ghost. Amen?